Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I want to welcome you here to the Shelbyville Church and welcome those who have turned their radios on this morning. And I'd like to say hi to Clarence and Carolyn. I hope, Carolyn, you're feeling better. Wanted to speak this morning to you about the fact that life is made up of small little moments. Sometimes we overlook these little things that happen in our lives as little insignificant things, but really they can be quite important. The impact of a small nudge, if we think about it, can explode when you realize that the person you are affecting, even just so slightly, may be going to live forever in eternity. So these things can be important. Some word said by you, some kind deed, some expression of faith. Just the slightest hint could start a chain of events that could give them an eternity in heaven. Gordon MacDonald, a great preacher, tells a personal story where he and his wife Gail were on an airplane, and all Pastor MacDonald to do was to have a nice quiet flight home. He was tired and he even prayed that God would give him a small favor, give him that small favor. And then he looked up and saw two ladies walking down the aisle of the plane with two small kids. And he thought, oh boy, here we go. One lady took a window seat. The other lady took the aisle seat. One child in the middle and the other child on a lap. And wouldn't you know it, the flight had to be turbulent. And it was a miserable flight. The kids' ears hurt. They cried continuously. The trip was just real strenuous for everyone. The woman sitting by the window did all she could to comfort the child in the middle, but it wasn't helping much. Pastor MacDonald was thinking to himself, boy, these women should get a medal for what they're doing. And then all at once, child in the middle seat got sick. And as you can imagine, it was very unpleasant. Sick at her stomach. The woman next to the window, very quietly, very patiently, tried to comfort the child and tried wiping things up, saying over and over again, it's okay, honey, it's okay. You know, children, when they get sick, they don't sometimes give you a lot of warning. They just kind of erupt. They get quiet and then it erupts. Well, anyway, the plane finally landed and everybody on board was real ready to get off the plane. They deployed as fast as they could get off. But Gordon and his wife were stuck in the very back of the plane. So they watched as a flight attendant came with some paper towels and gave them to the woman sitting by the seat or by the window and said, here, ma'am, these are for your little girl. And woman took the towels and said, thank you, this isn't my little girl. And the flight attendant asked, are you two ladies traveling together? And she said, no. She said, I've never met this family. And that just about floored MacDonald. He was blown away, he said. Suddenly I realized I had seen mercy lived out. A lot of us would have just recoiled in these circumstances, including myself. Not this woman. She found an opportunity to show mercy. She was in God's, and she was, in the words of Christ, she was the neighbor. Somewhere in this woman's past, she made small choices that set her on the road to encounter row 28. When faced with the chance to do good or do nothing, she did good. By making these choices to help people when she could, it finally became such a pattern in her life that it defined who she was, a kind, caring person. She didn't sit by the window and think, you got to be kidding me. Oh, great. You might know, and these are my words, now what? Small decisions in her past, perhaps inspired by an explicit belief in the life's example of Jesus Christ, imprinted her life the invisible workings of the Holy Spirit, making her kind when this focal moment came to her. Even great Christian giant Billy Graham can look back on his life and have regrets. In his autobiography, Just As I Am, he shares a great story. About 55 years ago, when he was a young senator from Massachusetts and about to assume the presidency, Billy and John F. Kennedy were riding back to the Kennedy estate in Massachusetts. All at once, the president stopped the car and asked Billy a question. "Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?" Well, that was an easy one for Billy Graham. And of course, Billy gave the correct answer, "I most certainly do." Then JFK asked him, "Does my church teach it?" "They don't preach about it very much," was Graham's response. Graham was always kind and optimistic in his dealings with others and said, "They have it in their creeds." Right there in the car, these two men had a discussion about the Bible. Billy told the soon-to-be president about how Jesus came first, died on the cross, was resurrected on the third day, and returned to heaven, and promised that he would return again. "And Mr. President," he said, "and that's the only way we're ever going to have world peace." Later, as Kennedy grappled with the Cuban Missile Crisis, Russia's Premier Khrushchev, North Vietnam, and other issues of the day, the words of Billy Graham must have rung in his ears many times. But before Kennedy started the car up again, he said to Billy, and this is interesting, "We're going to have to talk more about this someday." And then they drove on. And now for the rest of the story. Several years later, actually in 1963, and that should ring a bell with us, the two men met again, this time at a presidential prayer breakfast. Unfortunately, Billy had the flu, a pretty bad case of it. And he managed to get through the devotional at the hotel, and after it was over, Kennedy very thoughtfully invited Pastor Graham to walk out with him to where the presidential limousine was sitting. And when they got there, the president said, "Billy, would you ride back to the White House with me? I'd like to see you for a minute." Well, it was snowing that morning. It was freezing out there by the curb. And Billy was already feeling lousy and had no overcoat on. And he said to him, "Mr. President, I've got a fever. Not only am I weak, but I don't want to give this thing to you. Could we wait and talk some other time?" The president very graciously said, "Of course, no problem, Billy. Later will be fine." What was it that the America's 35th president wanted to talk to Billy Graham about? Maybe just some small political issue. Then again, maybe he wanted to talk about Jesus Christ and his own deep spiritual need. Maybe this dynamic, charismatic man, the most powerful person in the world, was sensing a void in the core of his own soul. What did he want to talk to Billy about? But later will be fine. You know, before the two men would ever meet again, face to face, came November 22nd, in the horrors of Dallas, in the Texas School Book Depository. So it was a conversation that never happened. And Billy writes in his book, "His hesitation at the car door and his request still haunts me. It was an irrecoverable moment." Another story here. I am sure that Steve Edmonds would be frustrated, had to be frustrated. I mean, you know how frustrating it is when you try to change a flight at the last second so you can get back home earlier. He had a fantastic vacation down in Puerto Vallarta, 5 days in the sun, down there with his longtime buddy of 25 years, Bob Hoover. The two guys went scuba diving every day. The weather was perfect, the food was great. Steve and Bob thought the diving was wonderful. What a flawless vacation. Bob was saying that as they finally headed to the airport. What a great vacation we've had. The two men wanted to fly back on the same plane, but there wasn't any room for Steve. Steve wasn't able to change his flight right there at the end. So Steve said goodbye to his old buddy Bob and waved to him. And as Bob got on board Alaskan Airlines Flight 261, so Flight 261 takes off without Steve, and Flight 261 has mechanical trouble. And Flight 261 goes down in the Pacific Ocean off the California coast with no survivors. That was a close call. How little moments in our lives, especially little moments we give one another, can pile up into something huge, something life-changing. For the rest of his days, these were all bonus days now given by God, Mr. Steve Edmonds will think back on how some reservation clerk there in Puerto Vallarta said to him, "I'm sorry, Mr. Edwards, but Flight 261 is fully booked. You'll have to travel your regularly scheduled flight." A few flickering signals on some computer screen, a signal that said, "No vacancy." And by the tiniest of nudges, this fortunate man was spared his life. Of course, most of us don't experience anything so dramatic. We can't think of just one message, one moment at the ticket counter, which so dramatically spells life or death. As we reflect back on our past, maybe you don't know of a single moment, a word spoken, a book read, a sermon heard, a prayer uttered, which puts you on the path to your eternal destiny. Many small nudges, many small trickles go into a river of salvation. Maybe not one single moment occurs in our lives. And that's okay if we don't have that big event that happens to us. It's all the little ones that add up to define who we are. Most of us are small rivers, little daily choices, the quiet, imperceptible influences which make up our destiny. That's why they are all so important, each one of them, as they slowly pile together into a mighty force for good or for bad. In a sense, it's like putting a dollar in a bank at 6% interest and then saying, "Okay, in a million years, what will this dollar be worth with interest? What will have grown to become by then?" Mr. Steve Edmonds' would-be airline passenger had one flicker, one moment, nudge him to safety. But what could some other tiny bit of influence provided by you mean to someone when we factor in the compound interest of an infinity of time? It could mean eternal life. It could mean eternal death. It's been said that I am part of all that I have ever met. It's also been said that the humblest individual exerts some influence, either for good or evil, upon others. I guess we all have passed on a moment, a brief flicker of opportunity, because it seemed just like that, just a little non-significant moment. What possible good can a flicker do? What good might a word or some small action do, though? Well, considering the miracle of compound spiritual interest may be much more than we could ever imagine. Throughout the scriptures, God affirms the few, the small, the insignificant, those that live by faith with few expectations. Biblical faithfulness does not come from or result in large numbers. I'll give you some examples. God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if only 10 righteous people could be found. Christ was present where two or three are gathered in His name. The widow's mite is the largest gift. The boy with a few loaves of bread and fish provide food for thousands. Jesus fed 5,000 but only shared the Lord's Supper with 12. A mustard seed, a pearl of great price, 11 in the loaf, the lost sheep and coin, the sparrows, the number of hairs on a person's head, are all powerful signs that small can be theologically mighty. Now, you would think that Jesus would have a lot to do immediately after His resurrection. We read the scripture this morning. He walked with two men on the road to Emmaus. That's a little moment. Little moment with compound interest on the biggest day in Christianity. Can you imagine that? Bear in mind that the resurrected Savior was only going to remain on earth for a few more weeks. You would think that Jesus would think that every hour and every day now was at a premium. Shouldn't He be the featured speaker each evening at a huge Christian rally with a minimum of 5,000 people present? Today we would think that He would insist to His organizers, "This is prime time, boys. You get us on all the major networks with live satellite feeds, or it's not worth my time." My handlers wouldn't let me waste a single minute in downtime or inconsequential things. But no, Jesus spends quality time, all the time necessary for a 7-mile walk, maybe 2.5 hours, walking along with just two men. He invests an afternoon and evening of prime time with just two discouraged disciples. He explains to just two men how the Messiah was the fulfillment of the Scriptures, how the Lamb of God had come and suffered and died, and then raised again. He laid out the entire plan of salvation, not over primetime live TV interview, but to just two men. What's more, He pauses to eat with those two. This should be an invitation-only dinner with all the movers and the shakers and the important people, with all the media people there, chronicling His every word and every deed. But here, the Redeemer of the world spending just all of these most precious hours with just two guys. Now, true, Jesus knew how the good news would spread to the rest of the group. He knew that the story of the resurrection would reverberate throughout the history of the church. And He knew that the story of this quiet little supper would eventually reach billions of people. But I also think He invested those never-to-be-recovered hours on Cleophas and his friends simply because He loved him so much. He knew how this time with them would comfort their broken hearts, how His words implanted in just their two hearts would grow and nurture and make them into champions for God's cause. There is no such thing as an insignificant human being. To treat people that way, insignificantly, is a sin, and there's no excuse for it. Sometimes we tend to look right past people. And I am guilty of that. I'm sure you've had experiences that also. Many times people see children as nothing more than small people, small in insignificance and small in value. The abuse that goes on today in this world, how children are treated, is awful. But God sees them with an eye that factors in the miracle of eternal compound interest. I want to close with this story here. A gym dealer was strolling the aisles at a Tucson gym and mineral show when he noticed a blue-violet stone the size and shape of a potato. He looked it over, and then asked the vendor, "You want $15 for this?" questioning. And the seller realized the rock wasn't as pretty as the other, and he said, "I'll take $10 for it." Now that's about how we look at some folks around us, isn't it? We bargain them down. They're not important, so we'll just kind of look them over. We'll go on to somebody more important. We bargain people down. You know, that stone has since been certified as a 1,905 carat natural star sapphire, 800 carats larger than the largest stone of its kind, and it was appraised at $2.25 million. It took a lover of stone to recognize the sapphire's worth. It took a lover of souls to recognize the value of ordinary people like us. Probably no one will write up what you do in a big Christian magazine, but God will know. He will take it upon himself to turn your ripples into tidal waves. Good deeds quietly performed, acts of obedience known but to God. Thank you.